We want to talk this morning about responding to others. The text that Brother Bill read for us from Psalm 34, in the latter part of that text, the psalmist tells us that we need to turn away from evil, do good, we need to seek peace, and pursue it. I think this is a timely lesson for us. I think it's something that is especially needed in some of the discussions back and forth that we may have with our friends and neighbors and even among brethren about some of the things that are going on. Seems like every time we have an election coming up or we have some sort of difficulty that happens, we have all kinds of opinions and everybody wants their opinion to be known. And oftentimes when somebody speaks their opinion, we want to respond back to make sure they hear ours. And sometimes when I read some of these things, I'm reminded of some of the discussions that I wish I'd have never had with my dad because I was responding in my head while he was telling me what I needed to hear and I didn't hear what he said and I'd respond anyway, back and forth like that. We need to be careful how we respond to others because we are to respond with peace. I didn't ask Brother David, that's his name. Didn't ask Brother David to lead that song right before the lesson, but that was a perfect song to go with what we're going to talk about because we are to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're to follow his example. We're to do the things he's left an example to guide us in our everyday lives. Certainly, we are not the Son of God. We don't have the abilities and powers that he has as the Son of God, but he showed us how to live as a human being. And how to live in a manner that is pleasing in the sight of God. And so we need to be careful about what kind of response we give when others mistreat us or even when they misunderstand what we say. We need to be careful about the reaction that we put forth to others when we're oppressed or when we're hurt, whether physically or mentally. We need to give attention and consider what kind of answer we're going to give to our opponents, especially when we are pushed back into a corner, it seems, sometimes. Because all our actions are to glorify God. Isn't that what Matthew 5 tells us? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That doesn't just mean that we only glorify God by the good works we do. That means all our works ought to be good so that they are glorifying God. And that has as much to do with how we respond to others as it has to do with how we go about living our daily life in every situation. I'm convinced that in order for us to be able to respond with peace, there are some things we need to keep in mind. And I don't know that the order I have these things in this morning are the particular order that's of most importance, but they are things that we need to think about when we're developing our abilities to respond, especially the difficult situations. And one of the things we need to remember is that we as Christians are taught to lose ourselves. You remember the passage, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. We need to learn how to lose ourselves. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, Jesus illustrated this to his apostles on the night that he was betrayed. After that meal that they had had and the discussions, some of the things that they had talked about there, and Jesus, knowing what was coming, he washed their feet. He took his garments and reclined at the table again with them, and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. If the Lord and Savior of the world can lower himself, humble himself to the position of a foot washer." In fact, we've got a greater example than that in Jesus. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian brethren, tells us that he left everything in heaven and humbled himself to become servant of men so that we might be saved. If he can humble himself in a sense, lose himself. It says he laid aside parts of who he was. I don't know what all that means, but it does indicate that he humbled himself. He presented himself as less than he could have been so that he could serve others, and we need to follow in those footsteps. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As we were studying in our 1 Corinthians lesson on Wednesday night, several months ago now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, when he was rebuking them, he was getting on to them because of their divisiveness and their problems, and he says, you're taking brother to law against brother before the people of the world. Why can't you settle these things yourself? And then in verse 7, he states what we would see as an extreme. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. You've already failed if you've gotten to the point that you're suing your brother. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? The basic thing Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren there is you ought to humble yourself. You're better off to take the loss than to show this argumentative attitude amongst yourselves, especially before the people of the world. And I'll tell you what, that's a verse that has popped up in my head time and time again as I go reading through some of the things I see on my Facebook page and some of the news articles that I read, and I really want to say, and I'm better off to just, was it somebody said one of the hardest lessons I learned, but probably the most important lesson I learned about saying something is when to keep my mouth shut. And though it's taken me 50-something years, I finally got to the point that almost I can do that. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Sometimes it's better to take the loss because we are to be humble. In Proverbs 16 and verse 19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, James tells us, and He will exalt you. I think there's a I'm not sure whether it's in our books or not, but there's a song. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's what this it's based on this verse. If we're to be exalted, God will exalt us. We are to humble ourselves before others. You younger men, Peter says, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What kind of humility am I showing when I have to get my word in? When I have to have the last say? When I have to get just one more dig in my opponent? What kind of humility? I'm not showing humility. I'm actually showing pride in self. I'm showing something, one of those big words we don't like to use, arrogance. We know what that means, though, don't we? I'm making something of me, and we ought not be doing that. Paul told the Philippian brethren, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. I'm not the one that's important. If we need to have a list, an order list of who's most important, we put God, then we put others, and by God I mean deity, then we put others, then we put ourselves. If you need a little more detail, we put God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Then we put others. Or maybe we put family and then we put others. But no matter who else we add into that list, we're always lower on the list of priority. the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Oh, how I wish I could take back some of the things I've typed in response to statements in the past. Or the things that I've said to others in the past. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." That happens as we lose self-importance. As we lower ourselves on the priority list and begin to give more attention to others, that helps us to respond with peace. Another aspect of this, and we've kind of touched on this a little bit because we talked about verbal responses or typing responses or whatever, but we need to be wise in what we say. When I mentioned a while ago, I wish I could take back some of the arguments I had with my dad because I was formulating my response while he was telling me what I needed to be hearing. And so I didn't hear what he had to say. That's what we're talking about here. Stop and think about what you're going to say. Stop and think about what you're going to do. How will I respond to this? What are they saying? Understand that. Then I can formulate a response. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Later on in Proverbs 11 and verse 12, we read, "He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent." How many neighborhoods would have been quieter if the neighbor that didn't like what the other guy was doing would just keep his mouth shut and stay focused on his own business? But all too often we have to respond, and then they respond back, and then we respond back, and they respond back, and we end up back and forth. Well, let me just tell you this. I'll use myself as an example. We're sitting there at the house the other day, and I'm hearing somebody's music playing out there somewhere. And it's not the kind of music I normally listen to. It's not bad, but it's not what I normally listen to. And I say, you know, when I hear that, sometimes I want to just set my speakers at the window and crank them all the way up with some good stuff. And I'll just say good stuff because my good stuff is probably not your good stuff. So we'll leave it at that. Thing is, when I got to listening closer, what I realized, what I was hearing, was a high school band practicing over at the stadium. It wasn't one of my neighbors making a bunch of noise. Now, don't get me wrong, they have played some stuff before. But that wasn't the case this time. It was a high school band practicing in the stadium. They wouldn't have heard my music if I cranked it up anyway. Stop and think through how we respond, whether it's verbally or with actions. A man of understanding keeps silent. He knows when to be quiet. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." When I read that passage, there's a couple of things that come to mind, and both of them are discussions that I have heard amongst preachers about various topics. And when you listen to both sides and give attention to what's being said, they're arguing about how they define one particular word. And rather than solving the difficulty and settling the dispute, they confuse everyone that gets involved in it. unless one looks diligently into it for himself. Paul said, don't do that. Stop and think about what you're saying. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I am shamed for some of the things I have seen brethren do in just the last 6 months. Because they didn't stop and think. They didn't respond with gentleness and reverence. And they hurt the cause rather than helping the cause. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We need to stop and think about what we're saying. We need to make sure that our speech and our actions are such that edify and build up. Because that's our purpose, is to teach and to help people to grow. Pause here for just a moment before we go into our next point and explain why. Well, maybe some of you think, well, how come he's telling us what we ought not to do? We never hear lessons on how to defend ourselves, on how to come back at someone. We hear lessons on how we ought not to do that. Well, this is one of my strange examples, and maybe it'll be strange enough it'll touch home. When you have kids at home, or kids who are at home, and they listen to their music, has your parents ever come to you and say, hey, you can turn that up a little more? You can play that a little louder. It's okay. Isn't it always the other way around? We tell them, you need to turn that down. Because, see, we don't have a problem with defending ourselves. We don't have a problem with playing our music. We have a problem with doing it too much in the wrong way. We never go into our children's room and say, hey, you can make your room a little bit messier than you had it. That'll be okay. If we do, it's one of those strange children we have that we worry about sometimes. When we go look at our children's room, we say, you need to clean this up. You see, we need to be reminded not to go too far. We're okay with doing something. But let me say, we'll probably do a lesson later on that'll deal a little more with the idea of self-defense, both in words and actions. But I really think what we need more than anything is to be reminded not to go too far. We're good with getting going. It's keeping it from going too far where we have the problem. That's where we need the edification. So in case you were wondering, why is he talking from this standpoint? There's one. Because we need this more. I tell you what, the next point should be obvious to all of us. It should be obvious to each and every one of us. We need to show love. If we're going to respond with peace, we need to love that person first. If we hate that person, it's going to color our speech. It's going to affect our actions toward them. We need to love them first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. If we can develop that kind of an attitude, which is exemplified to us in Jesus Christ, it is exemplified to us in Paul, in the others of the apostles, in Stephen, and in God. If we can develop that kind of attitude toward our enemies, it goes a long way toward helping us respond with peace, helping us seek peace. As Paul told the Galatian brethren, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And here, let me insert this. I don't have it on the screen, but you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? You remember that verse right before chapter 13, the last verse of chapter 12? Where Paul says, desire the gifts. Desire the best gifts. The ones that will teach and edify, rather than the ones that just show off. But I show you a better way. And that whole next chapter is about love. How does that chapter come to a close? There's three things: faith, hope, and charity, or love. And love is the one that abides. Love is the one that overrules all. It's the two commandments that talk about love that are the foundation of all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love needs to be a part of our relationship with everyone. We need to love the sinner. We need to love the guy that leaves the buggy parked in the middle of the parking space in the Walmart parking lot. We need to love the guy that plays his loud music when we're trying to take a nap in the afternoon. We need to love the guy that cut us off when we're going down the interstate. We need to love everyone. Love your enemies. Love your brothers. Notice how Paul says to approach correcting a brother. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And you know, we tend to look at that being tempted as being tempted by whatever took our brother in, but couldn't it also be being tempted to respond in the wrong way? Being tempted by other things that would cause us to be just as wrong as he was or she was? Maybe I should start using she every now and then. I keep saying he, everybody might think I'm just talking about guys. See that no one repays evil for evil. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Peter, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter said, don't do evil to others, but do blessings to others, because we were called to get blessings. We were called to blessings. And if we want to encourage others to answer that call and to come to that call, we're going to have to bless them as well. It's Sometimes Matthew 5, 38 through 42 gives us some trouble. But remember the context here. Remember that early in this chapter, Jesus tells us that our deeds are to glorify God. Just a short while before these verses, he tells us to be careful of anger. He's talking about how we ought to live if we want to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is that we need to be like God. Remember what Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. What we just read from 1 Peter. Don't return evil for evil. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Whatever they do to you, you do to them. If he takes my car, I go take his car. If my neighbor cuts down my favorite flower, I go over there and cut down his favorite tree. A flower. I want to do a one-to-one comparison, right? I want to do more. That'd be wrong if I did more than he did. Jesus said, that's the way it used to be. That's what you've heard. You can go over into the book of Leviticus and you can read where that was a command given to the Israelites. If somebody poked somebody's eye out, the punishment was for them to lose their eye. If you stole somebody's goat, the punishment was for you to lose your goat. Eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And before we say anything else, I want to remind you of the example of the Apostle Paul when he was before the Sanhedrin Council, when he'd been arrested in Jerusalem, before he was put in prison for years, when he was brought before the council. And he said something and the high priest had him slapped. Paul responded back. Remember that? It's over in chapter 19, 20, 21, somewhere along in there. Paul responded back. And somebody told him, that's the high priest you're talking to. And Paul said, didn't realize it was the high priest. I wouldn't have spoke that way to the high priest. So Jesus is not telling us that we can't respond. But when we look at these verses in light of all the others that we've looked at, he's telling us we need to be careful of our response. I'm convinced turn the other cheek doesn't mean that somebody slaps me here and I turn my head and say, okay, go ahead and hit me here too. That's not what he's saying. Don't resist the evil one. If the Roman soldier comes and says, hey, I'm going to take your coat. Well, would you like my other garment as well? Are you going to need it? Or if the Roman soldier comes, and he had the right as a Roman soldier to come and tell you to do whatever he needed done. If he comes and says, here's my bag. I need you to carry it to the next town. Okay, would you like me to go ahead and carry it to the town after that as well? Because I can carry it however far you need me to carry it. Be careful how we respond. Respond with peace. Respond with peace. Paul told the Roman brethren, y'all remember this verse, we've looked at this one, this passage a lot of times. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In general, I know not everybody would be this way, but in general, if there was a Roman soldier that came up and said, I want you to carry my bag for the next mile, and that person responded, okay, but I can carry it for two if you want me to. With a cheerful attitude, respectful, in general, that Roman soldier is going to have a different attitude toward that person. than he would the guy who just picks it and says, well, if you're going to make me. And I wonder sometimes if we don't need this lesson more in our responses with our family. And I would point this at kids and parents, but sometimes it's needed worse with husbands and wives. But don't miss that it fits with kids and parents too. When we're given an instruction or when our spouse requests something of us, do we just get up and do it? Do we say, I'll be glad to do that. I've got a few minutes before I can get to it, but I'll be happy to do that. Is there anything else that you need me to do? Or do we get up grumbling, well, I was in the middle of doing this. But they're fixing to have the best play of the whole game. You know, you can say that without making it sound like that. I'll do it. Sometimes when I think about that and how we respond, I don't know how many of y'all ever watched the old Hanna-Barbera cartoons with Mudley on it. Is it Mudley? Yeah, with Mudley on it. Remember how he responded to, what was it, Dastardly Dan or whoever the guy was? You knew he wasn't happy with what was going on. That's what Paul's warning us about, and I think that's what Jesus is warning us about in Matthew chapter 5 as well. Respond with peace. Do that which does good for that person. Now, Paul tells us, as he expands on that in Romans 12, he says, if you do that, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. And as I've said before, Paul's not saying to do that so you will heap coals of fire on their head. What Paul is saying is you reacting in a reasonable and peaceful way. You responding to evil with good will shame that person if they've got any shame at all within them. It may make them stop and think. And they're going to think different about you than they do the other person. Be careful how we respond. We need to respond with love. Because we care more about the other person than we do about ourselves. I guess that's why I put lose self first, because that's probably the hardest part of all this, is understanding I'm not the one. I'm the quarter. I'm the servant. Just like Christ was. We need to depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. And pursue it. That word pursue to me is a lot like the word diligent. It's not just go after, it's going after with a purpose. Be diligent in study, we understand it means not just reading through, but going into study with a purpose, with a strong desire. I may run after something. A policeman pursues a robbery suspect. Gives his all toward him. We need to pursue peace. Means we're going to have to work at it. The Hebrew writer says it this way. Strive for peace. There's another one of those strong words. It's not just hope for peace. It's not just maybe peace will show up. It's strive for peace. And remember those next two words. It says with the people that are nice to you, right? Strive for peace with the ones that are nice to you. With the ones that want you to do good things. No, it says strive for peace with everyone. and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I'll tell you, that's a pretty strong connection there. If I remember my English, putting that word "and" in there means that holiness is just as important to that combination as peace. You strive for peace with everyone. You strive for holiness with everyone. Because without holiness, you will never see the Lord. Think about that consequence for a minute. Our being with God, with Christ in eternity, is dependent upon whether we seek peace with everyone. Whether we act holy when we respond to adversity. When we respond to those that disagree with us. When we respond to those that would hurt us. And it, almost every time that kind of phrase goes through my head, I think of a fellow named Stephen. You remember him? They were stoning him, and his response was, "Lord, don't hold this to their charge." He didn't pick up the rocks and throw them back at them. He said, "Lord, don't hold it against them." Or Paul. You know, don't often think about this. When Paul was over there in what we call Asia Minor now, it's Turkey. He was over there in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And those Jews came from one town to the other, and they took him outside the city and stoned him. What did Paul do when they started stoning him? Go over there and read that this afternoon. What did Paul do? How did he respond? How did the brethren respond? The text says they didn't do anything until the folks had got through, and then they went around and gathered around Paul. Maybe that's an example we should keep in our mind more when others oppose us, when others want to stop us, when others want to hurt or harm us. Respond with good, not with evil. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Or, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, beginning, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We're different from the rest of the world. We're not even who we used to be, because we are children of God. If you would get your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And as we close our lesson this morning, I want to read beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futilities of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ." I don't know about your Bible, but I've got an exclamation point after that. "Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds,
and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'm convinced that one of the hardest things we as Christians have to do is respond with peace. Because it requires us to lose ourselves first. It requires us to let go of all of the things this world has taught us we ought to have as a focus. It requires us to recognize and understand that if we lose everything there is in this life, we still are conquerors and will reign with Christ as long as we are faithful to Him. It requires us to be wise in our interaction, to stop and think about what we're doing beforehand, and to show love even to those that would harm us. It's hard to do. But as we've given the examples, Jesus did, Paul did, Stephen did, Peter did, John did, Philip did, all of those learned how to put self behind, to lose self and think more of others. We need to be careful that we respond with peace. And as I stated, I'm convinced this is something that is needed now as much or more than it ever has been. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the only way we can deal with it is to lose some of the connections that we've got. There's a few folks that I like to hear from every now and then that I don't hear any more from them because I just couldn't deal with what they were doing. I kept wanting to react back. And I knew I couldn't do that. So I had to let them go. We may have to lose some friends. But we need to learn how to respond with peace. How to emulate Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but suffered quietly like an innocent lamb, because he knew it had to be done. And that sacrifice made us able to return to God. Christ on the cross paid the price for our sins. And his blood continues to cleanse us of our sins as we submit in obedience to his will. Those who are not children of God can be added to the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ by confessing their belief in the Savior, by turning away from self and the world and giving themselves wholly over to God, and by being buried in baptism to receive the remission of their sins, so that they might be buried with Christ, as Paul told the Roman brethren, and raised with him to a new life, having been washed, cleansed of their sins through that act of baptism and obedience to the will of God. And that same blood will cleanse us. As John tells us, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's our advocate with the Father, but He's also the propitiation. He paid the price. He intercedes on our behalf. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who are children of God can pray seeking forgiveness, having turned from their sins, and know that they will be gone. Why? Because we have confidence that God will do what He said He would do. That's what He said. If you look this morning and find you have a need in those areas, you need to assist in help. We've got a baptistry ready to baptize anybody that needs to be added to the body of Christ. And we'll pray with you and for you to the Father so that you might receive forgiveness of sins. If we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.